I want us to think just for a second, think bigger. That's what our series is all about. Think bigger, but think about the end game. Where are we going? And what's it going to be like when we get there? And if you've never studied about heaven, the more you study about it, the more you know you're going to like it there, and it's going to be an exciting thing. Sometimes we, as Christians even, we treat it more like health insurance or fire insurance. If we want to hang around here, but in case we die, let me let you know in a little secret, it's 100% so far, all right? So everybody's going to die, but when we get to heaven, can you imagine hearing the roll call and imagine hearing your name called? How amazing and how awesome that's going to be. Very exciting. And so we are excited to be the people of God, to be the Easter people, the people of Christ, the people who have given their lives to Him, those who have accepted His amazing grace. But even we who are Christians, sometimes we get it wrong. Say it ain't so, preacher. No, yeah, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we are still struggling. Sometimes we forget. And sometimes we even put things on God that really don't belong on God. So we've been going through this series entitled Think Bigger, Overcoming Misconceptions About God. Because many times when people are hurt, when they're angry at God, they're not really angry at the true God. They're angry at some kind of misconception about God. We've talked about the on-demand God, that wouldn't it be great to have God on remote control and all we had to do is push a button and we could get whatever we wanted when we wanted it. But we realize we don't have the on-demand God. We also talked about the killjoy God, where it seems like He just wants to take the fun out of everything that we do. Some of you still don't understand this, that church is fun. When I talk about heaven as being one big church service, a lot of people are like, oh, seriously? Come on. Yeah, but it's going to be with God, and the choir is going to be there, obviously, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be blessings and joy and all these things, so we should be getting excited about that, and God is not out to take the fun out. In fact, everything should be joyful when we're talking about the Lord and when we're growing in faith. So God is not the killjoy God. Last week we talked about the goosebump God. Some people just want to feel God all the time. And when they don't, they're wondering where He is, or maybe that He has forsaken them. He's forgotten about them. But even when we don't feel Him, God is still there, and He cares about us, and He loves us. And today we're going to be talking about what seems to be the heartless God. I know many of you have probably had times where you've called out to God and say, God, how could you possibly let this happen? We prayed about this. We did all the right things. I want to share with you the story about a young man who was at a soccer game, and he happened to recognize the fellow sitting next to him who was a pastor. And he said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And he said, well, yes, I am. He said, well, can you answer me something? He said, sure, what is it? He says, how can you worship a heartless God? And the pastor, for once, was not quick to respond. Sometimes the most important thing we can do is to listen and to ask questions. And he said, tell me why you're saying that. And he said, well, Pastor, I grew up in church, and I did all the right things. And then when we got married in the church, and we did it the right way. And then when we wanted to have a family, we began praying for children, and God blessed us with a son. And we thought, well, we'd like to have one more, but we'd like to have a little girl this time. So they put in their on-demand God. They put in what their pleasure was and told God, we'd really like to have a little girl this time. And another son was born. But that's okay. They still love the son anyway. But they tried again because they still wanted this little girl. Finally, his wife was able to conceive, and this time it was a girl. It looked like the prayers were being answered. The problem is the little girl had a heart defect, and she would need surgery immediately. So the family began gathering together, and friends began gathering together. They did all the right things, and they prayed together, and some even went to the church and lit a candle for her and prayed for her and prayed for this little girl. But unfortunately, she did not survive the surgery that she desperately needed. And so he'd been out of church for some time because he just could not bring himself to worship a God who would do that to their family. How many of you have been there? You've been hurt. You prayed for something and somebody to be healed, somebody to live, and they died anyway. Or maybe you needed provision, or maybe you needed a job and you didn't know it at the time, but there was some kind of reason why you didn't get that job and you got something else later. But sometimes when we're in the midst of it, when it's hard to understand, when we worship a God and we as pastors, we talk about it all the time, that God is all-knowing, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's all good all the time. And yet, still, bad things happen to good people. And we struggle with our theology, and we struggle with our understanding about God. And sometimes I will tell you that this church is partially empty because there's people all throughout our community who are not atheists. They are angry theists. They believe in God, but they have a misconception about God. And so they've been hurt by God, or they've been hurt in the church as they perceive it. And so they say, I'm walking away. Like this young father sitting with a pastor and saying, how can you do that? How can you get up weekend after weekend and talk about the love of God when he really seems to be nothing more than a heartless God? You ever been there before? You ever question God's motives? You ever question his goodness? You ever question his love? If you have, and I would just about bet that just about everyone here, at some point when you're going through some kind of trial and tribulation, you've wanted to know, God, are you there? And God, do you really care? Or are you just seemingly a heartless God? And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the book of Job. And if you'd like to read it, I encourage you to read the book of Job, but you can't quit. You know how you get tired early and it just seems like, you know, there's 35 chapters of bad road and it's just so hard on Job, and just one thing after another happens to him after another. And you think, give the guy a break. And if you're looking for Job, it's about the middle of your Bible. It's just right before the book of Psalms. And if you're looking for J-O-B-E, that's not it. It's really the book of Job. Okay? So you look up Job and you begin reading about Job. And you read that he was a blessed man of God. He loved God with his whole heart. And he had an incredible family. He had a loving wife and he had loving children. He had a ranch. And his children loved him so much they continued to live on the ranch. They lived together. They worked together. They played together. They prayed together. He had everything in the world. And then suddenly it looks like Satan and God are having this conversation. And God says, hey, you've seen my man Job down there? And Satan says, well, of course he praises you, but take your hedge of protection away from him and let me afflict him with a few things, and then we'll really see how much he really loves you. And much to our chagrin, many of us don't understand why, but God took away that hedge of protection. If you've ever wondered where it comes from the book of Job. When you hear about hedge of protection, or we pray for a hedge of protection, I like the comedian who says, a hedge of protection? I want something more substantial. I want a steel curtain. I want iron bars. I want something more around me than a hedge of protection. Seems kind of flimsy to me. But when God has a hedge of protection around you, nobody, including Satan, is going to touch you. And yet, for reasons we don't really understand, God withdraws his hedge of protection and allows Satan to begin to afflict Job. And he afflicts his health, and he afflicts his family and his children. He loses his ranch, and he loses all of his children. They're killed in a terrible storm that destroys their homes. And as the book is going on, all these things, just one thing after another, keeps happening to him. And Job is crying out to God. And if you've ever been there, when you're going through a tough time, sometimes it's when your good friends come to see you. And he had three of his good friends come to see him. And many of you know the name John Ortberg, Pastor John, and we did a soul-keeping series a few years ago, and that was written by John, and he's also been a pastor at Willow Creek, and he's continuing to pastor and continuing to author and write books. But he says, sometimes, you know, when we come to these people's names, they're very hard to pronounce, and it seems like people we don't know, and it seems like places we don't understand, and so he calls his three friends. John calls them, there's Zophar, the Naamathite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and he says, and then there's Dadgum, the Termite. That's only funny if you've read the book of Job. He's really a Temanite. But just sometimes it seems weird, all these names and all these places, and we don't understand them. But these three friends come to Job, and they said, what did you do? And Job says, I didn't do anything. And they said, well, you must have done something because God has obviously cursed you. You've obviously sinned in some way. And what you really need to do is to repent. And Job says, for what? I haven't done anything. And so it keeps going back and forth and back and forth and all the way toward the end of the book. And then finally, when he's at his lowest, Job turns to his wife for a good word, and all she can say is, Job, curse God and die. You want to talk about a family that needs marriage counseling, right? Pastor, just clear out your calendar for the next month because we got to talk about a few things. You need to help her out because when I'm really low, I need a word of encouragement. I need her to step up. I need her to love me. I need her to encourage me. I need her to pray for me. I need her to tell me it's going to be okay. And all she says is curse God and die. That's not the way it was in the handbook. You need to talk to her. You need to make her get right. But I want to share with you a couple of points about Job. And this is bonus time, right? Okay, we haven't even gotten to our passage yet. But there's important lessons that we can learn from the book of Job, and I didn't want to leave you hanging. And one is that all of his problems were not because of sin. Now, you have to understand that sometimes when we are in a sinful relationship, that it does separate us from God. You need to hear that. And yet there's nothing in the book of Job that tells us that Job was sinful. And so what that tells us is that sometimes bad things happen to even good people, and it may not be their fault. So if you were going to be like Dadgum the Termite, and you're going to go to Job and just say, you know what, you must have done something, because obviously your life has just come off. You know, the wheels are falling off. You have just destroyed everything, and you've obviously sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because he is cursing you somehow. But if you read the whole book, and don't start the book unless you're going to finish it. You need some kind of a stamina to keep going, to keep reading and look for where God is working in this. But one thing is we know for sure, it wasn't because of Job's sin that all these bad things happened. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But number two, it was not God who caused Job's problems. Sometimes we get angry with God and we shake our fist at God and say, how could you? Or how couldn't you? How are you allowing all these bad things to happen? And I want you to hear and to know and to understand there really is a Satan. We in the church don't like to talk about it much, about Satan. We don't like to talk about demons, and we don't like to talk about, you know, oppression, and we don't like to talk about those kinds of things because it scares us and it freaks us out. But you need to hear that Satan is real. They say one of his greatest deceptions is trying to convince the world that he's not real. And yet, through the book of Job, we can see clearly it was not God that caused his problems. It was Satan that was working in his life and working against him and trying to destroy him. And listen to this, he's trying to destroy them because he wants to get him to turn away from God. You see, you have two options. You can either follow God straight up into heaven, or you can be with Satan in hell forever and ever and ever. There's only two options. And so all Satan has to do is to get you to turn away from God. You don't have to worship Satan. You don't have to go after him like that. All you have to do is walk away from God and say, the heck with you, God, because you didn't do what I asked you to do when I asked you to do it. You didn't save my family. You didn't save my friends. You didn't save my job. You didn't do what I asked you to do. So the heck with you. You must be a heartless God. And guess what? When you do that, Satan wins. He's pulled you away from God. When we're angry with God, it's really not God himself, but some kind of misconception on our part about who God really is. It was not God who caused his problems. But then number three is that Job stayed faithful to God. He hung in there through a lot of tragedy and turmoil and trials and tribulations. And at the end of it, he kept just calling out and saying, God, where are you? Telling his friends, if I could just see him and talk to him, then maybe I would know and understand why these things are happening to me. And yet, how many of you have a list of all the questions you're going to ask God when you get up there? Right? You know, well, yeah, we talk to our family, talk to our friends and say, you know, that's going to be the first thing that I ask when I get up there. There's some things that I don't know and understand. Now, I will tell you that as you go through this book, God never explains to Job about what his particular concerns are. And he says, Job, did you put the stars in the sky? No, sir. Did you create the heavens and the earth? No, sir. Did you breathe life into man? No, sir. And basically, you begin to realize all the little things that we think are major problems for us when we're standing face to face with God, they just don't matter anymore. But because Job stayed faithful, God got onto his friends. And he said, Job never did anything. And he also turned around and he blessed him. Some people walk away from God before they ever see the blessings in their life. And so I pray that as we've been going through this series, I pray that you've been thinking about yourselves and you've been thinking about your lives and you've been thinking about all the trials and tribulations you've gone through and when God didn't seem to answer the prayers. But maybe there's a family or a friend or somebody who's really hurting, who's really turned away from God because they don't understand him. But maybe, just maybe, they're not actually angry with the true God. Maybe they're angry at some kind of misconception and they didn't hang in there long enough for God to bless them. Well, as we do turn to our passage today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. It's all the way toward the back of your Bible after the book of James. And I want to remind you that this is the same Peter who denied Christ when they were getting ready to put Jesus on trial. And they kept saying, hey, you're one of those guys, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. You're one of his followers. And he said, not me. Get away from me. I never even knew the man. Three times he denied Christ. And yet, he was the first one to stand up after the day of Pentecost and began preaching from the roof. You know why he denied Christ? Because he didn't want to die. He didn't want to be tortured. He didn't want the same thing that's happening to Jesus to happen to him. And yet, after the day of Pentecost, when everything became totally clear, when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood up on the highest point and he began to preach to all the people who had power to take his life. But he didn't care because he saw something. He saw a bigger picture. And so he's writing to the church. Now, I will tell you that as legend has it and some of the apocryphal books, that Peter did go on to be crucified. And we aren't able to verify this, but some, at least legend has it, that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he did not count himself worthy of being crucified the same way as Christ. And so when we come to this passage, I want you to know and see that this is the same Peter who went through all of these things and eventually was crucified not long after writing this letter to the church. And yet listen to what he has to say to the church, to those. And I would remind you that they are under persecution. They have lost friends. They have lost family. They have lost jobs. They have lost homes. They've lost everything worldly possession-wise. And listen what he says to them. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He writes, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me encourage you, just even this word inheritance, when we're thinking about inheritance, it's something that's in the future, and somebody has to die in order for us to be able to receive all of the inheritance. And maybe, just maybe, in this way, what he's talking about is that we have an inheritance that's kept safe for us in heaven. And this life, this world, it is like a blink of an eye. It goes by so fast, but eternity is forever. So verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Listen to what he says, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though, here's the wah, 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 right? Even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and the glory and the honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at some of our outlines, and let's take a look at some of the fill in the blanks and some of the lessons that we can learn from this passage today. Number one is that everyone faces trials. Everyone say, everyone. You are not alone. Everyone here could probably stand up here, take the microphone and say, well, you won't believe what's happened to me. You won't believe what's happened to my family. And they would go on to share their tale of woe. And sometimes we just even want to know that God has just not singled us out, that he's not just punished us, and that everybody goes through trials. Sometimes when you don't know what's going on, you look at other people's lives and say, wow, they've really got it together. Boy, they have a great family, great wife, great husband, great job, great kids. They got everything that they possibly could desire. And yet, if you get to know them, then you will realize that they have also been, either have been, are in, or will be going through some kind of major trial. Everyone, you are not alone. Everyone goes through difficult times. I was meeting with a friend of mine, and we were sharing together over lunch, and as friends are wont to do, they just say, well, let's catch up and see what's going on. So I asked him what was going on in his family, and he was telling me about some of the struggles that they were going through. And I said, oh, you know, that is, you know, difficult, and definitely want to, you know, keep you lifted up and keep you in prayer. And then he said, well, tell me, Pastor, what's going on with you? And I just shared a few things. Now, it was not a competition, but if it was, I won. And in fact, he admitted, he says, you know, Pastor, after talking to you, I feel better about what I'm going through. I can't believe what you're going through. Let me lift you up and pray for you. So knowing that everyone goes through trials, even, yes, holy pastors go through trials. Have you not read the scriptures about everyone who ever put their faith in God? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Jesus crucified. Certainly God would have saved him. Everyone has gone through trials. Even after his baptism, he was driven out into the desert for a time of trial and a time of testing. I don't know where the theology comes from that you give your life to Jesus Christ and you don't have any problems evermore. That smells like smoke comes straight from the pit of hell, because that's not true. In fact, when you become a Christian, and God bless you if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a believer, if you've not, then you may want to tune this part out. But sometimes it gets harder. Why? Because when you are not a Christian, you are not a target. You're already on Satan's team and you don't even know it, but you're not doing anything about it. And Satan's not coming after you because you're already on his squad. You're already on his team. But when you start believing and you start seeing and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? Sometimes it gets harder. Just like our man Job here today, where Satan says, yeah, well, let me have at him and we'll see how genuine it really is. That's when we become targets, when we put our faith and trust. And so we want to just break this notion that once you become a Christian, everything is happy-go-lucky ever after more. I want to tell you, if I want to get angry at anybody who's preaching, it's the prosperity gospel preachers who just tell you, well, you give $10 and God's going to give you $100 back. He wants to see you blessed in this life. Nowhere in Scripture do I ever read that. In fact, Jesus doesn't even care about this life. He says, I don't even have a home. I don't have a place to lay my head. When he sent the disciples out, he said, don't even take an extra tunic. Don't even take an extra pair of sandals. And they said, well, what happens if one of my shoes has a blowout? What happens if I break? And he said, don't worry about it. Your Father in heaven already knows what you need, and they're going to take care of you. But as far as we know, every single one of the disciples was martyred for their faith. And you're going, what? What kind of God is this that doesn't even protect the disciples? Every single person, Abraham, Jonah, Jesus, Paul, the disciples, everyone goes through difficult times. You are not singled out. You are not alone. But listen to me up here. Choir, you're still with me? You still awake, everybody about there? Okay, all right. The question is, how do you handle it? You're going to get angry with God. You can shake your fist at God. You can curse God and die. Or you can turn to God and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. And one of the lessons from Job is he kept coming back time after time, even when it seemed like his prayers were falling on deaf ears. God heard him. And God was right there and was walking with him even in the midst of his trials. And so the question is, do you use that anger to turn away from God? Or do you learn the lessons we learned from Job that said, if things are going bad in your life, it's not because of God. There's somebody else that wants to separate you from God. But one of the things we have to answer is, why did God allow Job to go through these things? Because sometimes, number two, God uses trials to strengthen our faith. If you have everything that you need, then you really don't need God. And sometimes we have to go through the trials and the tribulations, and when we come through them, and I want to tell you, I've come through a number of trials and tribulations in my life, and most of them since I became a pastor. If you're thinking about going to the pastorate, let's think twice. Let's talk about it, okay? In fact, they do psychological testing just to make sure you're crazy enough to go into the ministry. Been through a lot of trials and tribulations, and one of the things that's hard for me is to sit down with a family who's right in the middle of it, because we like to be fixers, and we want to say magic words, and we want to wave our wands, and we want the pain to all go away. But sometimes the best thing we can do is say, you know, I don't know why these things are happening to you. And I don't know how you're going to get through it. All I know is if you stay faithful, you will get through this. And every time we go through the trials, and sometimes they ramp up, they get more and more difficult, but the more and more we deepen and we strengthen our faith, the more and more we're able to hang in there, to be faithful to God, because we remember the teaching and the preaching is this life is not all there is. Sometimes we're worried about our jobs and we're worried about our kids and we're worried about our education and we're worried about our IRAs and how much we're going to have and if we outlive our money, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to live? Where are we going to sleep? Where are we going to, you know, have food on the table? How are we going to have health care? All these things kind of consume us. And Peter just says, hey, I know you're going through some light and momentary trials. And you go, what? This is my life we're talking about. You know, let me just real briefly. Sometimes we want to be so empathetic and so compassionate that we forget about holiness. You have one job when you're here in this life. The main job you have is to get to know God and to get to know the true God, to love Him and to be an ambassador for Christ and to share faith with others. But we can't water it down. We can't make it easy. But what we can is love and teach people to fall in love with the God who loves us. Even Paul. Now, here's, you think, the golden child, Paul, who, went through and he was preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. He was knocked off his horse by Jesus. He had the scales come from his eyes. He spent years out in the desert learning and being discipled so that he could go out and preach and teach. And yet, everywhere he went, there was people waiting for him. They wanted to beat him. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to imprison him. And this is God's man, the chosen man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And you would think he would just be able to float right through any crowd, any mob, and he didn't do it. He went through so many things. He went through shipwrecks, and he was bitten by snakes, and he was imprisoned, and we believe actually that he was killed while he was in prison, likely even beheaded. How? This is God's man. And Paul says, you know what, I don't even care about that stuff. But we also need to hear this lesson, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts talking about the thorn that's in his side. And you think, well, certainly, this is a high and holy man. God's going to take care of his man. And three times Paul pleads with God, take this thorn away from me. We have no idea what the thorn was. We don't know if it was a physical ailment. We don't know if it was a spiritual. Whatever it was, we don't know what it is. But God's answer came back three times. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You see, if we had everything go our way all the time, then we really wouldn't praise God. We would just think that we're a blessed people. And sometimes it's even when we have these thorns that are in our side, the things that won't go away, that won't ever seem to heal, and yet we keep turning to God to help us to handle it, to deal with it. And He says to us, my grace is sufficient. And then finally, number three is these temporal trials lead to an eternal joy. We're inviting people during this series to think bigger about God, to think bigger about life. It's not just about how you live in this life. This life goes like that. That's why holiness is so important. God says, I am holy, you shall be holy too, which means we are to be set apart. We're not to be like the rest of the world. We don't live for this life. We don't live for this world. We see something better even coming. The first martyr was Stephen. And some of you just don't have any idea how he could pray the prayer that he prayed. But as they were even stoning him for his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he looked up and he saw heaven. And then he, just like Jesus, began to pray for those who were attacking him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How could he do that? He's being murdered. He's being killed. He's being stoned to death, which was a terrible way to die. And yet, God blessed him by showing him a picture of heaven and knowing without a shadow of a doubt where he's headed, where he's going. We've been teaching the heaven course here by Randy Alcorn a number of times, and the crowds continue to grow and to swell because most people have never really studied heaven before. Heaven is not the consolation prize in case you die. It's not your get out of hell free card. It's not your fire insurance. It is something that we look forward to. It is something that we live for. So that's why even Paul, who had a death wish, he said, you know what? Go ahead and kill me. All you can do is kill my body. And we're like, kill your body? That's pretty serious. And he says, yeah, guess what? You know, it's better for me that I would even go to be with my heavenly Father. And so we think about this. Now, I want to just wrap up with one personal story. Some of you have heard this story before, but sometimes, if I'm going to be honest, one of my gifts is not compassion. I'm a little bit more of the suck it up buttercup, rub some dirt on it, spit on it, wrap it up with some duct tape, and let's move on, okay? Fortunately, I married somebody with compassion. It's always good to have somebody that's got different gifts than you do. So when our children were coming on, I was always amazed how many times they had to go to the hospital. We didn't have growth plates when I was a kid, right? You know, you just wrapped it up, put it, and you moved on. In a few days, it's going to be better. And so when my son started complaining about headaches, he was about 10 years old. And I'm like, yeah, take two Advil and call me in the morning, right? But it went on for a number of days, and he kept having headaches. And, you know, and I'm just thinking, everybody has headaches. Suck it up, buttercup. Move on. And then finally at 3 o'clock in the morning, he was crying with this headache. And I'm like, give him two Advil. I'm usually not great at 3 a.m. I don't know many of you who are great at 3 a.m., but if you wake me up, it's not good. And so I said, give him two Advil and tell him to go to bed. And my wife looked me dead in the face. And when you those looks that you get that says you have already lost this battle, she looked at me and gritted her teeth and said, take care of your daughter. Get her to some the neighbor's house because we are taking him. We are taking him to the hospital. And this is when I began to take my own advice with premarital counseling. If you're ever in a fight, you just say, yes, dear. I said, yes, dear. So we got my daughter to the neighbors. We got to the hospital at the emergency room around 4 a.m. You know, there's people in the hospital at 4 a.m. It's amazing to me. And yet we had to wait, and they took us and put us into a little room, and he was continuing to whimper with his headache and being in pain. And they started doing all kind of testing for him, and they said, well, we think he might have meningitis. I'm like, it's not a headache? No, there might be something more going on here. And so he said, we're going to have to do a spinal tap. And I had heard that spinal taps can sometimes be very painful. And he said, Dad, I want you to just take your arms and wrap him around and hold on to him. And the whole time that I'm holding on to him, they're tapping into his spine. When he starts crying out, his feet started jumping because they were hitting nerves, and he started crying out in pain. And I just held on, and I would not let go. As the testing came back, it turned out that my wife was right. It was good for us to go. He did have meningitis, but they were able to give him the proper medications, and he was able to be healed through that. But I wanted you to use this picture that if we as parents know how to love our children, and sometimes, you know, my son had every right to look up at me and say, Daddy, make them stop. Why are you holding me while they're hurting me? And I would have said to him, son, I love you, and this is for your own good. I know it's painful right now, but we need to know what's going on so that you can have a better tomorrow. And if we as parents know how to do that for our children, even when they don't know, even when we don't see why this painful time is actually going to turn out for our good, the Apostle Paul says that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. It doesn't mean everything you're going through is good, and it doesn't mean that God caused it to happen. But I want you to take that picture of me holding on to my young son and saying, son, I love you, and I cannot take this pain away from you, but I'm going to be right here, and I will never, ever let you go. That's the kind of God that we have, the kind of God that we serve. The other part of Satan's deception is to try to get us to turn away from God, to think that he is not good, that he's not kind, that he's not loving. And yet I want you to see there's a bigger picture, a father who holds on to us even while we're going through the most painful of times, and the father who will always be there for us and never let us go, and the one who will rejoice when we come to heaven to be with him forever and ever.